Dear Father, your word is so powerful. And we do pray for distractions and everything to be set aside because we do live in a filthy world. And Lord, without even trying so many times, it can distract us or weigh on us. It even did at times, Lord, without sin, it did with Christ, where he says, how long must I be here with you? It's an unbelieving generation. Father, we can be that way just as well. But Father, now set aside everything so that we are totally focused on you. Please, Father, we ask for your protection on this building and on all the souls here tonight. We ask for protection on the focus and the clarity and everything that's needed to pour, just ponder into your Word of God and let it pour into our hearts. You are the Alpha and the Omega. And Father, please don't let this be a simple little thing where we've come, we've sat down in our chairs, we've read a couple words, we've listened to someone speak, and we go along our way. And if that is our attitude, that's exactly what we will get out of it. Let it be more real than that. Let this be our spiritual work of service, the equipping for the real battle we are in, not the things we can see. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes through the blood of your Son. Pray that you would cover us in that now, and we would see it more clearly when we walk out of these doors today. We pray that in your Son's most precious name. Y'all, I wanted to start off. There's so many things. I was like, how am I going to start this? How am I going to talk to y'all? And I thought, you know, I'm just going to talk. Fallon and I, we listen. We get up in the morning. We'll listen to different devotionals. We'll read different things. And we're always in the Word. But we heard Andy Stanley. And I don't know if you know Andy Stanley. He's the son. Oh, my goodness. Charles Stanley. Yeah, how could I forget that? But Andy Stanley's his son. He was speaking one day, and he did a whole segment. Really, it was just two parts. I say whole segment. It was it was two segments. And he did it on how to stay in love. And I know that may sound a little wishy-washy, it sounds a little funny, but it was so impacting that I wanted to share it with you guys today. And really, that's all I'm going to be doing today is really just sharing what God's working on in my life. I'm not a teacher. I'll be the first to tell you, I'm not a teacher. I'm not a pastor teacher or anything like that, but I can share with you what God has been working on in my heart, because it would be my delight to show you what he has been humbling me and beating me over the head with these last several days. And if it does something for you, that's such a blessing, even just one person. So Andy Stanley, when he goes in this, and he starts off and he says, how do you stay in love? And the whole reason he was doing everything was to talk about with the people in our lives, the relationships, the people that are close in life to the complete stranger, how do you love them? Because that's not natural, and you probably have all noticed that. It's not natural for any one of us. And he started off and he said, who's the most important person in your life? I want you to think about him. And so I'm going to ask you to do that now. Think about the most important person who would be in your life. Now, I'm not talking about Christ, and I'm not talking about maybe yourself, and hopefully the most important person is not yourself. Hopefully. But if it is, you know, just let's think of somebody else. Think of it. Who do you consider somebody so important? Could it be your spouse? Could it be your boyfriend, your girlfriend? Could it be one of your best friends? Could it be maybe just somebody like maybe our pastor were to walk in these doors right now and he comes back from Ukraine and it's a surprise visit? Think about maybe it's, I don't know, maybe it's Hugh Crowder. Maybe it's Pastor Miller and Judy. Think about the people that are important in your life and think about the reaction you have when you see that person. Maybe it's especially somebody you don't see a lot. Think about when you see that person. And even if you don't say it, you feel that way, don't you? Don't you get that awe and that sense of, yes, this person's here. And you're just so delighted that this person's around here and around you and they finally showed up. You just can't believe it. And what are you instantly doing? You're thinking of ways that you can serve them, ways that you can just be there for them. Maybe it is Pastor Miller to come in and you just get in the door for him and grabbing his arm and helping him in. Maybe whoever it would be in your life, it's that person when you see them, they're important. You've esteemed them as important in your eyes. So when you see them, you get that sense of awe. You're so glad to see them. I want you all, if you could, flip your Bibles open to Philippians 2:3. And sorry, Randy. There we go. I'm going to start just in verse 3 because it's perfect and just this verse is going to sum it up. Again, Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. I want you to notice, please, please notice a lot of things here. This is a choice, and it is up to you in your mind to do this. It is up to you to regard somebody as important. A lot of times the people we regard important in our lives is because of stuff they've done for us, or amazing things that we've seen them do, or they always have been our mentor. But this is the next step. This is the calling that Christ has called us to go above and beyond all of that. And it's in your mind, by your decision, based on nothing that they have done, you regard them as important. If you want to know how to stay in love, you have to regard everybody as important. Think about how you react to people that are important in your life. I'll admit, I'll be the first one. When God started really cutting this into me, I realized there are people that I regard as more important than others. And there's people that I just don't even care about. I don't even know that well. I haven't even gotten the chance to talk with them. I don't even know the testing that they're going through. And when I finally do get their testing, when I finally get up off my high horse and stop getting so wrapped up in my life and I read the prayer email, oh my goodness, this person's going through this. There's times where I've fallen into this and been so heartbroken because I have realized I have not regarded this person not only more important than myself, important at all. That's not what we're here to do, people. We are the living body of Christ. And we are here to just shine the light that Christ did when He came down out of heaven. He left heaven, the most perfect, awesome place ever with the Father, the most beautiful relationship with streets of gold, with perfect righteousness dwelling, in a beautiful love affair with the Spirit, the Son, and the Father from eternity past. And you wonder why you crave relationships, because you were created in His image. You were created because He has always been in a relationship. Why do you think you want it? Why do you think He gave us each other? It's not going to work, though, if you don't regard each other as more important. That's not something that's just going to come naturally. That's not something that's just even going to come by God, make me. It's not going to come with you getting knocked out and you wake up and all of a sudden you love everybody. That's not how it works. Fallon said something the other day and said this a couple times, and I love it. She said, you don't just wake up and go, I just love everybody. That's so true. Because you know when you love everybody? Is when you start to just mesh yourself. Dive into the Word of God. And you see Christ in every scripture. You see Christ in every story. You see Him everywhere. You see Him in the story of Mephibosheth. That was the thing I had to do for CF for TCE. So that's bright in my mind. I'll pull that out. Mephibosheth. Think about it. He was right there. An enemy. He was an enemy of David. David comes in, all of a sudden he's king now. And when he becomes king, he had made a promise to Jonathan years ago. And he said to Jonathan, and they actually had made each other promise, if I die or you die, please take care of my family. Please show kindness and mercy and love. They had such a great love together. And they had a love that David said was even greater than the love of a woman. But a lot of times what we don't think of too is he had ruined that relationship, the capability to have that love with the woman, because of a lot of choices and mistakes. But nonetheless, he had such a love with Jonathan that they had made this promise to each other. Years go by, and he remembers. All of a sudden, the Lord puts it on his mind, or however it was. We know the Lord is in control. The Lord puts it on his mind, and he says, oh my goodness, is there anybody I can show the kindness of God to? Is there anybody of the house of... anybody know? Saul. He didn't say Jonathan. Do you see that there? You know, when I was down here, my mom was the one that pointed that out to me. I wouldn't have got that. I wouldn't have got that from reading it. Oh my gosh. It was his enemy. The one that hated him and searched him and tried to kill him for all those years. That's who he wanted to show the kindness of the Lord to. He didn't say Jonathan. He said the house of Saul. He comes in. He finally goes and searches for him. And probably imagine how scared he was. I mean, just from when he can remember, the first time he got his legs all bent up was because Saul and Jonathan die. And they're running. Everybody that's related to the king is running because what's the next thing the king does? He goes in and kills everyone related to the king. You're instantly the enemy once a new king comes in and he's not part of that family. They're running. She drops him. Legs are all crippled and broken up. From the age of 5. Now think about in CF how much this relates to kids. You get to tell a story that starts with a 5-year-old. A 5-year-old that gets his feet and ankles all broken up and he can't even walk right. This should grab us. This should grab each and every one of us. Because if you can't see Christ in the story, you're not going to get something out of the Word of God. It's not going to be as living and active as it should be in your life. remember, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But also, what did it say? The Word came down and dwelt among us. The Word was Christ. He always has been, always will be. Mephibosheth had these broken up feet and ankles and problems since 5 years old. The king finally calls upon him years later, and think about how scared he's been. In all of his life, he's been pretty much hidden away from the king, thinking he's going to die. He gets this call. He comes. He prostrates himself. He's in front of the king, and he's scared, just probably to death. And he says, "Here I am. Here's your servant." And he says, "Stand. And I want to give you everything that belonged to Saul. I'm going to give you everything. And this servant of yours, and all of his 12 children and all of his servants, they're going to serve you. And you are going to be so blessed. And guess what? You're going to sit at my table and eat with me. I'm a king. I'm a king over thousands, hundreds of thousands. But you're going to come sit with me. We were God's enemy. We didn't know him. Each one of us, like sheep, had gone astray. Each one had turned to his own way. That was us. That was you. That was me. And God said, I'm going to make you sit at my table. I don't care that you have broken up feet and you can't walk right. I don't care that you stumble around and nobody else considers anything about you. You can't even walk right. You can't even walk on your own. I don't care that you have spent your whole life running in darkness and in fear. You don't got to do that anymore. I love you. And it has nothing to do with what you've done. It all was based upon a promise he had made Jonathan. I like to think of that promise like the agape love of God. And God's beautiful agape love is his perfect character, and it has nothing to do with you or me. So why? Why do the people we regard as important have to do with them? Who you regard as important should have nothing to do with who that person is or what they've done in your life. Or what they're going to do for you. Or the kind of godly person they are. I don't care if they're the worst wretch out there. You owe them prayer. You should be at least praying for them. If you can't serve them directly. So many things. I thought, what can I speak of in an hour? And I thought, you know, what can I not speak of in an hour? I'll tell you, I cannot not speak of God's love, of what he's done for us, what he's doing, what he will do, and how we are to imitate that. If Philippians 2 here is not convicting to you, or it should be convicting to you, if it's not, I guess, then maybe you have been applying it completely and perfectly, and you should be up here teaching. I would like to look at another verse just to go ahead and drive the point home. If we could flip over to Romans 12. And I'm going to be looking here at verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. I want you to notice, too, the extremely strong words here. Because this isn't something to do halfway, wholeheartedly, 99% of the way. This is all of you. And notice the strong words in here, the strong language. Romans 12, 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Honor, preference, devoted. Think about what you devote yourselves to. Think about how much time do you devote to your hair or in front of the mirror or what you're going to put on or what you're going to say, or you devote yourself to your job and memorizing what you need to memorize, or your school or your degree or how much you study or whatever it is. What do you devote yourself to? What do you spend so much time focusing on, thinking about? Being passionate about? Is it music? Is it writing? Is it anything? Whatever it is, plug it in there. Is it having that love? Is it another person? This right here says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Think about showing honor to somebody. Nothing in here says it has to do with them. Only give honor to those who are really godly and walking in the light and giving to the poor and love God. It doesn't say that. And you know what? Thank God it doesn't say that. Thank God there's no partiality in Christ. Because if there was, if it says to show partiality, that means that's who God is. He's one who shows partiality. And I wouldn't be saved, let alone up here doing anything. Think about the wretch you are and you were, that you are without Christ. Think who you are without Christ. Think who you were without Christ. Think about that love that came into your life and how it had nothing to do with you. Now walk in that. It's that simple. The joy of your salvation. Something Pastor Miller always said that just, I loved it. It blew my mind away. And you may have heard this, and I may have even said this to you already. Pastor Miller said always, Radley, he said this to me personally, but I know he said this to so many. He said, keep your head down. I was like, okay, what? You just say okay to things, right? That's your first instinct. And you're like, oh, wait, I got to think about that. What does he mean? And then you look like an idiot because you obviously just said okay without thinking about it. That's my life. But so I said, okay, no, wait, what? And he says, you know what I mean by that, right? No. I wanted to. And he said, you no longer are here. You are seated at the right hand of God. You're in heaven. You're with Jesus. And now you should only be looking down on this earth from that standpoint. That's such a beautiful analogy, and it hits me every day. Every day, I mean, I think about that. Gosh, when did I stop looking down? When did I start looking around me? When did I start looking up like, God, why are you not here? How come so many times I love the way that we have a devotional, My Utmost for the Highest, for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers. And he has a thing in there, and he says, when you pray, I love the way he puts this, when you pray, you shouldn't be praying for the answer. You should be praying for God. You should be praying to be drawn near to God. Because He's always the answer, and He always has the answer. And that should be the most simplest thing in our lives. That's what prayer should be. God, draw me near. What is it? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing when we just cut away all the complications of it. Romans 12 here is just so beautiful because it has devoted and preference and honor. And this is how we should be to one another, just treating each other as kings and queens. I mean, think about when somebody important is coming to your house. Your house is going to look and smell good. You're probably going to look and smell good. Everything's going to be good, all right? You're going to dust everything and everything's going to be put away. Especially the more important, the more you've esteemed them. I want to challenge you. Take somebody from church. Whenever it is, a month from now, a week from now, tonight, whatever it is. Take from somebody from church you don't know much about. Take somebody that you maybe haven't even esteemed as important in your own mind. Take them out. Take them out to eat. Because, you know, those are the people that are waiting for that brotherly love. Are the people that you're not even really so much associated with. You know how many divisions we have in Christianity because we don't regard each other as more important than one another? We go to churches and we just see, you see the cliques, you see the division, you see circles. There should never be that. To put it bluntly, there shouldn't even be different religions and denominations. That's not how Christ intended it. Christ was all about the Father and the truth that's found in His Word, and you can put a period on that. That's how we should be to one another. I know that so many of us, we have friends and families and co-workers and people that we probably know more about them than we do our brothers and sisters in Christ that we've sat for years in these chairs with. That's so sad. It should never be that way. You should know everything about your brothers and sisters. Let me ask you something, mothers or fathers or just anybody. Let's say you get a call from somebody you love and you hear that they're in ICU, they've been in a wreck. Think about if your kid were to call up, somebody calls and said, your son's just been in a major wreck in ICU, we don't know what's going on or what's going to happen and it doesn't look good. Are you going to say, oh, I'm so glad you told me, oh my goodness, okay, I'm going to be praying for him, thank you. No, not going to do that. You're going to stop what you're doing. And you should, first thing, should be in prayer. But you're probably going to stop what you're doing. You're going to get up. You're going to see how you can get to them. And it doesn't matter how far they are. If you have the means, you're going to be there. And if you don't have the means, you're going to be trying to get the means to get there. You're going to be doing whatever you can to be right next to that person and taking care of them and seeing them through it and seeing however you can help out, especially if that's your kid, especially if that's someone you just love. So how come When that happens to one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not that concerned as well. Why aren't the burdens of our brothers and sisters weighing on us just as much as if they were our burdens? Because we're not loving like God does. God looked at us and you and you, and He looked at every burden that you have, and He placed it on His shoulder and said, "Don't worry, I know you can't do this, but I can, and I love you, and I'm going to do it for you." That's what we're here to imitate. Why are we not doing it? What is in us holding us back? I want to let you know, if there's any fortresses, if there's anything that keep us from the Word of God, and I want to say this because I've come out of pretty big fortresses, even recently, just coming out of things, letting the Word of God shape my life. When you let the Word of God transform you and show you and cut away what you've been doing, especially doing so wrong for so long, there's going to be something so dangerous about coming out of that fortress. And that is an expectation. When you finally realize what you've been doing wrong, when you finally see how you've been locked up, you've been seeing how you have been holding on to this baggage and it is making you walk the Christian walk instead of run the race that is set before you. When you have these hindrances and you finally go to let it go, you're going to expect a freedom. You're going to expect a joy. You're going to expect this great feeling to come over you when you get out of a fortress. And you're going to expect to go, "Yes, I can't believe it. I've just come out of here. Victory. This is awesome. I'm no longer being held down by this. I can't believe." And it's. I want to tell you, it's probably not going to be like that. Especially if it's been a deep, dark fortress. Especially if it's been a couple of them. Especially if it's been very willful and it may be extremely dark. You know, it's going to be is a lot of weeping. It's going to be a lot of crying. It's going to be a lot of tears. That's why James says that. James says, "Sinner, purify yourself and clean yourself." He says, "Weep and mourn, you who are joyful, because you have been rejoicing and walking and doing it wrong." I expected, once just coming to this conclusion and realizing and letting go of all this baggage, I'll tell you what, I expected that. I really expected to have this great joy and this flood and this peace. And I shouldn't have. Because when you finally admit to doing something wrong, there's going to be a moment there where you mourn. Because that's how God has been looking at your sin. And that's how God has been looking at your life. And looking at that area of you in that fortress. And maybe it's not even a fortress for you. Not all of us may be at that point. But maybe it's at a point where you realize, "Gosh, I should have already known this. I should have already been trusting Him in this realm. I can't believe, look how much easier it is once I trust God. Look at that." And it's like God's going, "I know, I've been wanting you to see that for so long." You know, when the light shines, there's something else that happens is you see the dirt that's on you. As brighter it gets, you see how wretched we are. There's going to be that expectation, at least it was with me, to have that rejoicing, and it wasn't there. But the mourning, you can't get slipped into that. You can't dive down into that depression, which was another snare. Is another stare. When you admit to the monster you are, you don't want people to see that. You just want to curl up. You see how miserable and wretched you are. But then God, that's when He comes in, He lays His hand on your shoulder and says, "I love you. And guess what? I actually have known about it this whole time, and I'm still here. I still have loved you. And I know you could have grown up faster and better, but that's not the point. Here we are today, and that's what I want to focus on, is where you are today. And even better, I want to focus on what we're going to do from here on out and how much you're going to grow." If you have a fortress in your life, if you have something like the pastor has been talking about, something that has been filtering your thinking, and what are those? They're speculations, they're lofty things, and what are they raised again? One thing, in the knowledge of God. You will not be able to know the Lord to the full extent. You will not be able to live and love that knowledge of God because you have something raised up against it. And if there's something you're doing in your life and you know it is wrong, there is only misery the longer you keep doing it. It may hurt, but you got to get out of that fortress. And that fortress, there's going to be, you know, you get out of it. I love the way the Pastor Bob says this. When you run out of the forest, don't look back. Don't celebrate. Keep running until you don't see the forest anymore. That's how it has to be, right? When you get out of that fortress, the alarms are going off. And now most of us, we don't get past the world and the flesh. Okay? Most of us don't get that far to even have any temptation by the devil. Because that's what we have in this world against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And most of us, Satan doesn't even have to bat an eye or look our way. Nobody, because we can't even get past the world and the flesh. But once you start getting past those, that's when you've got the bullseye on your back. That's when you have to be the most careful. That's when the alarms in that fortress are going off and those demons are coming out after you trying to get you. That's when whispers are going to be coming in. You're nothing. You're nothing. Can you believe this? Look how wrong you've been for so long. Look how wrong you've been doing this. Oh, look at all the people you're going to hurt. All the people in your life. I tell you, if that fortress has been a people pleaser, you've been trying to please people, that's going to be a tough one to shake. If it's been the problem of not having any forgiveness, that's hard. And you have to remember that forgiveness has nothing to do with other person, just you. It's give. Forgiveness. You just give it. And it doesn't wait on them. If it's maybe just living for your own self and your own, whatever I feel is right, and this isn't too bad, and you have a standard that you're living by in your own mind that's totally contrary to the Word of God, it's got to go. If it's anger, if it's something from your past, if stuff comes up and you just are so mad when somebody cuts you off in the middle of the road in Austin traffic, and your first reaction is you just want to cuss them out or let them know they're number one with the wrong finger, you know, that's not the right reaction. And it may be that you have given into that and given into that anger and given into that anger and has become a fortress to where now you so easily get angry. You so easily react in that way. And your first reaction is not the Word of God. And it could be that you've spent so much time reacting in the natural man and the flesh that reacting in the Word of God, that you have to go through 1 John 1:9 30 times before the Word of God even starts, okay, there we go, I'm starting to love them now. By then you're already at your destination, there's a new testing up there and you're angry again. Don't let it be this way. There's so many ways to cut out this in your life. And the way to do that is just like it's saying right here. Regard everybody as more important than yourself. When you do this, you can't help but live, walk in agape love. You just can't. You can't help it. You're going to not be react. You're not going to. Because you're already training your thoughts. You're training your mind that it doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm going to be fully focused on my spiritual walk, my spiritual growth, how much I'm loving them, how much I am focused on the Father, how much I'm praying to Him, my personal relationship with the Father, that when somebody even punches you, you just, oh, I love you. It can get to that point. It sounds so drastic and unreal, but we know the Savior, our Savior is that example. I want to take you to, now if you could, come over here with me to Hebrews 13. And I want to show you some verses here. But before I start reading this, I want to share with you. You know, the biggest thing that taught me about this, and hopefully this is kind of funny. See, this is dangerous talking about this because now I'm gonna be accountable to do it every day. But you know, just like Andy Stanley was talking about, who do you consider important in your life, and find out for that person what you can do to really motivate them to show the love of God. I'm going to talk about, just briefly, I want to tell you about a litter box. Because this litter box is in our house, and God has been the last month, maybe a little longer, been waiting on me. Radley, get up, do the litter box before Fallon does. She'll love that. Just do it. Do it for your wife. Get up, scoop that pee, scoop that poop, put it in a bag, do it with a smile on your face, and I'm going to reward you. And I'm like, God, no, it's so early. I've got to work. I've got to work 9 hours, God. Okay? These sheets are so warm. I don't want to get out of these. No, I'll do it in a minute. Okay, I'll do it in a minute. I've gone through this struggle so much in my own mind. And God is showing me, He's saying, Radley, if you be faithful with this little thing, it's going to be amazing. I'll show you what I can do through bigger things. If you just are faithful with this little thing. And I tell you what, I've made all excuses. And every time I make the excuse, every time I say, no, God, just not right now. I'll do it in a minute. And I go back to sleep and I wake up. Oh, okay. Well, I didn't mean to go to sleep. It's not my fault. Well, every time I do that, I am miserable. And I mean it. I'm miserable because I just missed an opportunity to store up precious stones and to serve my wife and to be able to do that for her. And I have found, though, when I get up, and it doesn't matter how hard it is in my weak little wanting to stay in bed and be pampered life here, when I get up and I scoop that, I have so much joy in just knowing that I've done something and I've served. God has taken poop and pee and turned it into spiritual blessings. This is our awesome God, y'all. And this is, I'm not saying this really to be funny, even though it's kind of funny. He will take the most disgusting, evil, sick, wrong things in your life and turn them into blessing. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. He can work all things together for good. He can have you get up and scoop cat litter and turn that into a blessing. Do whatever it takes to be a blessing for those whom God loves and whom you should love. Whatever it takes. I want to look at this verse here. I want to look in Hebrews 13. Because Hebrews 13 shows that you can do this. Anybody can do this. Every one of you sitting here can. And every one of you sitting here can have the same effective, awesome, extremely powerful, humble life that Paul, the apostles, the church fathers, and everybody you've seen it happen to. You can have that. It's not far away from anybody. Anybody here. Are you saved? Boom, you got the biggest qualifier right there, and now you're ready. I want you to look at Hebrews 13, and I want to start in verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Why do you think he says Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever? Right after he says, remember those who walked in faith. He says, remember those who led you, spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of the conduct, imitate their faith. Because the same Jesus they worshipped and empowered them and did everything for him is the same one you have, and he's the same. He's the same as he was for Samson. He's the same as he was for Moses. He's the same as he was for Abraham. He's the same as he was for every single prophet, for amazing person that did the deeds and miracles of God. For Moses, who split the Red Sea and sat in front of Pharaoh and was not afraid. And even though he said, Lord, I don't know, and he had so much struggles and doubts, he got up there and still spoke and still did it. He is the same for all of those people and all those amazing people of faith as he is for you. It's the same exact Jesus, the same exact God. If any of you, even for a second, thinks that you can't do something, if there's something you're waiting for, if there's a scenario, a situation, a person, if you think, I have this person I can serve God with all my heart, if I just have the right motivation, if I just have a little bit longer in the Word of God, if I just have this knowledge, if I have my degree, if I just get this finished, if I have the right people around me, the right amount of money saved up, if I just get done with my job, if there's anything you think that you need before you can start your full, powerful Christian service, then it will never happen until you realize, I don't need that. Replace everything you think you need with one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are to you. What does Paul say in Corinthians? He says, the world is yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is the Father's. You already have the world. Don't think you need anything else. You have every scenario, you have everything you would ever need. Now that that's done, focus on it. Believe it. But here's the problem. We don't take our faith and our belief and make it knowing. And that is why we fall asleep. That's why we don't serve to the fullest. That's why we don't love to the fullest. That's why we have to grow and it can be so slow and we catch ourselves in fortresses and we got to cut them out. If you were to take your faith and move it to that next step where it is a fact, then the Word of God will be so powerful in your life, it's unbelievable. There's nothing you can't do, Christian. You have Christ inside of you, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There's nothing you can't do. Do you believe that? Because it's a truth, and it's in the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. And think about, if He's inside of you, what you have to give to this world. Nothing less than Christ Himself. How beautiful is that? If you scroll down here, keep reading. And this is where I want to show you. I want to tell you, when I read this, it hit me. I found out where Christ is. I found out where Jesus is. And I'm not talking about seated at the right hand. Of course, He's there. But I found out where Jesus is in this world. He's here. And when I found Him, I was like, oh my gosh, I found Jesus. I know where He is. We got to tell everybody. And this was when I was at Christmas, and they asked me, Radley, can you just have a quick little devotional for, you know, during Christmas after we eat and we're all sleepy? And I was like, all right, sure. And so, spoke on this, and this is all I could talk about. I was like, you know what? I just have to talk about finding Jesus, where He is. I want you to read with me here. Look at this.
Verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the camp. So, where is he? Let us go out to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. People, Jesus is outside of your comfort zone. And I don't know what idols you may have, if you have any. I don't know what fortresses or what baggage or where you have areas you need to grow. I don't. The Lord Almighty does, and his word is the answer. But here's the thing. Whatever idols you have, it could be, keep in mind, is your version of service to the Lord. It could be what you are comfortable doing for God. And you have to shave that away if you want to really get to that intimate personal life with God. To where you don't tell him. I remember when we were doing the TCE and CEF, the San Antonio directors, their husband and wife, they had this great skit where they had two puppets that were really funny and cute, and they had them up there, and one's fishing, and the other one comes up and says, hey, why are you fishing here? There's no fish in this pond. He goes, I know. Well, what are you doing? And what kind of bait? I'm not really using any bait. Wait, so there's no fish, you're not using any bait, so you're really not even preparing to catch anything, and you're fishing in a pond that has no fish here, and you know this? We said, but my comfortable rock's right here. And the tree, it's just perfect shade during the day. You wouldn't even believe it. This is my place. The whole point and the purpose of the skit was we have a version of service. Oswald Chambers said it even a little bit better in another one of his devotional. He said, we do not have the right, do not at all have the right to choose when our sacrifice is seen and who sees it. And how bad it really is. And when we're around it. And who's around. And who applauds us. And how we feel about it. And if that's what you want to do. If you want your service to be around a certain people at a certain time. In a certain way. When you're ready. You're never going to get there. You're never going to get to that serious personal love affair with God. Where he uses you and pours you out for the benefit of others. Because he doesn't want you to determine the time or the readiness or anything. Or who sees it. He just wants you. That's all God wants to do. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to take the to-do off that and just, he wants you. He just wants you. That's what he came down here for. It's what he bled for. And think about what the blood is. That's life. If you were to cut the blood off your arm, give it enough time, it's going to get decrepit. Oh, and eventually you just got to cut the thing off. When you've spent that long away from the blood of Christ, you don't have life. And that could be in any part of your, that could be any part of your walk. There may be just a little bit of you. Maybe it's just your finger that hasn't gotten any blood in a while. That still needs to be taken care of. Maybe it's your whole lower half of your body. But more importantly, maybe it's your brother or sister in Christ whom you should be encouraging, whom you should be loving, whom you should be considering more important than yourself. Get over yourselves, get past yourselves, get past your spiritual walk so that you can be there ready to serve for others. That is the whole point of growing up and getting out of the fortress, is to get out of there so you can start serving and running the race for others. In Galatians 1:16, do you know what it says of Paul? He says, he was manifested. God knew me before I was born. Let's just flip there. It's so powerful. I want you to notice this. And I would have missed this. I would have missed Galatians 1:16 and the little things that are in here. I'll start in verse 15. This is Galatians 1:15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased. Why? What was he pleased? Was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles. The reason he was born, known in his mother's womb, he was blinded. And then he was given all that humility testing of, you've been doing the wrong thing. You have been a terrorist. You have been locking up Christians. The very people now whom you're going to call your brothers and sisters, whom you're going to serve. This was unheard of. Here was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and now here he is going to serve the Gentiles. Think about the power that's exhibited in this, and the whole purpose to reveal his son in me. That is your purpose, Christian, and it is time to stand up and grab a hold of that purpose. It's not here to serve in whatever we think our little bubble of service should be like. You're not here to serve with your little
Maybe it's your Long Island iced tea with your pink umbrella in it. We're here to serve, whether it's a toilet brush in our hand, or you're going to work and you're driving and you're around coworkers, you just can't even stand. Or it's you're sitting in a tiny little cubicle, probably just as big as this pulpit, and you're filing and you're working with data. Or you're teaching a class of kids, or your husband, or your wife, or anybody in your life. That's your spiritual work of service, is right there, is being a living and holy sacrifice. And he says, wherever you've come to know Christ, stay there. Remain in him. If you have the chance, he even tells slaves, if you have the chance to get your freedom, do it. But don't search for it. Don't worry about it. Don't make it your focus. Don't try to change your Christian walk to get to the area where you think you can be the most effective. Because guess what? You can be the most effective just by simply in your heart saying, Lord, I am here to serve you. Here I am, send me. And when you do that, when you say, here I am, send me, there's an amazing victory done in this Christian walk that Satan's going to hate, the world is going to hate, the flesh, even your flesh is going to hate it. Desperately sick. Who can know it? You know, coming down from the TC one time, I was seeing this man, and just one of the homeless men's on the side of the street at one of the stoplights, and he's got one of those window wipers, and he is going crazy, crazy washing these windows. And you can see that this man is working so extremely hard because he's desperate. Desperate for that money. It's probably all he has to live off of. You know, I look at that and I have to go, man, I respect that, because if Christians were working that desperately to stimulate one another for love and good deeds, think about where this church would be, y'all. Think about where we would be. Think about how many things may have been prevented, but don't. We're not here to look at things in the past. Think about what you can do today and tomorrow if you were just desperate. Just like the heart's so desperately wicked, and it's desperate. What does a beast do when it's cornered? What does a beast do when it's cornered? It goes crazy. It knows that this is the last chance. There's nothing to lose. I'm already have my life here. I'm probably going to die. I'm going out. That's how we should be. We should be that desperate to love one another, that desperate to serve one another, that desperate to see somebody just come a little bit closer to Christ. And I don't care if you've told them 100 times or if they already know it, or in your mind you're like, gosh, that's the easiest test in the world. Just get some doctrine, you idiot. If that's your mindset, what does John say about you in 1 John? It says that you don't love your brother. And so don't you dare say you love God or know God deeply because you don't even love your brother. If you can't even love your brother, what are you doing? Why are you? What are you doing with the beautiful sacrifice that was made for you? Don't ever think somebody too far or too different or too weird or personality issues that you can't serve them. You are here to love everybody. And it doesn't matter if it's just something as simple as getting up and scooping that cat litter. Find the cat litters in your life. Find the little ways that you can serve. I want you to flip, if you could, here to Hebrews 12. I'm sorry, I have the wrong passage here. No, if you could, I'm so sorry. Go ahead and flip here. And I want to do this in closing anyway. Flip to Hebrews 4, not 12. I'm sorry, I have this written down wrong. I want to share with you, this is one of the most powerful chapters that's ever been in my life. And the reason I'm going to share this with you too was I walked in one time to Pastor Miller, and God... And I mean this, God graced me out with being able to go and sit under him and just listen to him. And we didn't have an agenda. And even at first he said, so why are you here? And I said, I just want to know more about the Lord. And I knew I needed to be there. And I loved Pastor Miller and just wanted to hear him. To be honest, I just wanted him to somehow soak his wisdom into me and love and humility. But it's not that easy. Because we all have a choice. And I just wanted to be around him. And he said, all right, well... we'll start with that. He pulled me aside and we had such just intimate times in His Word and Him sharing things with me. And I think one of the things I saw in His eyes more than anything else was He just would tear up because he couldn't express everything He wanted to in such short tear periods of time. And with His health failing Him, I could tell he just wanted to speak for hours. He just wanted to nonstop talk. He wanted to make everything just... He wanted me to understand the way He did, and He couldn't. And I could see that weigh on Him. When I went to the Schaeffer's Conference years ago, Dan Hill, right before he went to Liberia and went to his mission conference, was there. And it was in that period of time where he had stopped being the pastor, but he hadn't yet gone to Liberia. Think about that deep moment of time for this man. Think about this time where he has been, for over 20 years, pastor at a church. Think about how intimate he's been with that flock, him and his wife, and how they're dropping that and getting ready to go to Liberia. He was in this transition time in his life, and God designed this one moment where I'm going to get some coffee, and I'm just walking up, and he walks right up to me, and he says, "Radley, you know, all those things that Paul went through, he went through shipwreck and beatings and all the rest, but the number one thing that weighed on him was the saints, was the churches, was those whom he had gotten saved." And he walked up to me. When he walked up to me, he could just see 1,000 pounds weighing on this man in his eyes. And he was led to just come up randomly and share that with me. I wasn't on the way. He wasn't getting coffee. He just walked right up and told me that. And I'll tell you, it hit me like a ton of bricks. This man felt so led to share that with me. And that's exactly what he was going through at that moment. His flock, which he had to leave for 20 years, he'd been their shepherd. And now the needs of all of those individuals, probably ones he's seen come and go, all of them weighing on him as he's about to go into a new mission field. Imagine that kind of love. It's like he understood Paul even better at that moment. I could see that in his eyes. And I could see the grace that Dan would even share that with me, that he felt led to share that little nugget with me. And I could see that same look in Pastor Miller's eyes. He looked at me. It was about maybe the first, it may have been the second time I showed up. And he looked at me and said, "Radley, you need rest. You want rest so bad." And I couldn't believe it because I thought, man, how did he know that? How did he just look at me and could tell I wanted rest? He opened up his Bible and he said, "I want to show you one of the places where it commands us to fear." And I was blown away that he would say that. And he read this chapter to me. "I want you to hold on and read this. I want you to just let the Word of God transform you if you can hear this. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as has been said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." And verse 11, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest." Do you see the oxymoron? Work hard to enter that rest. Work hard at it. "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." Every one of us here, just like what it's talking about, is those Israels, the Jews, right there coming out of Egypt and then being in the desert for those years and not trusting God. What was the reason they fell? What was the reason God's anger was upon them? What was the reason that they couldn't even enter the place, and a lot of them were killed even before that? It says right here in 18 of chapter 3, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Any area in your life where you are struggling, where there is something holding you back, you can always narrow it down to unbelief. And we know that believing comes by hearing. We are here to believe in what was written and make that belief knowing. And now I want to share with you, if you look right here in verse 12. Now this blew me away in verse 12 of chapter 4. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Why did the author change subjects? Why did he... No, keep going. That was good. What are you doing? You're talking about the example of disobedience. And then it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Wait, why? Why all of a sudden the word of God? Because this is what they were disobedient to, and this is what the power is waiting for us. How many people in your life, you're like, if I could just pump some life into them, if I could just, you know, maybe you have a relative or a coworker or a friend or somebody, and you're just, I could pump life into them. The Word of God is living and active. If I could just cut away all that stuff, all that deception and the darkness and all the things that's holding them back, sharper than any two-edged sword. If I could just reach right into their heart, pierce into their piercing, even to the dividing asunder. This is it. I have doubted so many times the Word of God. I thought when I've given the gospel, I have failed so many times to give them the gospel. I'm going to confess that here tonight because I thought I have to build it up and get them ready and make them go, look at, do you see what the Creator has made? Look how much He loves you. And I'm going to tell you about how much, Jesus died for you. Do you want to know that? Just keep it so simple. You don't have to add to the Word of God. You don't got to do something to get somebody ready. Just the Word of God does its own work. Think about how beautiful that is. But think about how just sitting here and having it enter your ears means nothing, nothing, if you aren't obedient to it. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know if y'all notice it, but I want to bring it to your attention here. The very beginning of this chapter starts with, therefore, let us fear. Verse 16 ends it with, therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Christian, if there's any area in your life that you have a fear, if you are afraid of even saying being persecuted, maybe you're afraid of making the right choice because it's gotten pretty deep. You've gotten deep into things and you're going to hurt a lot of people and it's going to be hard now to make the right choice because you've carried on a lot of baggage. If there's any area of your life that you're fearing, if you don't think that you could be martyred for God and you're just like, oh, I just don't know. I don't know if I can serve God with all my heart, or I don't know if I can give the gospel to somebody. I don't know if I can encourage them. I don't know if I can reach out to my family member. I don't know if my friend, maybe they're not going to be my friend anymore. If there's anything you fear, the answer is in this chapter. How to start off with a great high priest who sympathizes and says, if you fear, read this. And at the end of this chapter, you'll come to the confidence. It's right here in this one chapter, from fear to confidence before God. When Pastor Miller read this to me, I was crying. I couldn't help it, y'all. This was the rest I had been eating. But I realized it came down to disobedience. I realized in such a hard, painstaking way that it came down to me not trusting, what does it say? The Word of God, living and active, sharpening to His sword. That's why that verse is right there. That's why, after talking about all of these Israels having all the miracles of God performed in front of them and they still didn't believe, it says the Word of God is living and active. That's why that's interjected right there. Not because, whoa, what are you doing? That doesn't make any sense, because it's perfect sense. Because that's the focus and that's what your mind has to be. If you don't believe the Word of God is what it is. Really, lastly, if you could, this would be the last verse I guess I can look at here. I want you to go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And I'm going to start on verse 35. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to him, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me."
All God is asking for some of us, for most of us. He's not asking us to go out there and be the biggest martyrs and persecuted. Out of the whole Christian, out of a percentage, very few are doing that. You know what he's asking you to do? Is just wait on him. Just to sit and pray.
And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." This should make you just cringe in your heart. This should make you cry.
Our Savior came down from heaven to die for us. And he is begging God, "Don't make me do this, please. Please, God, don't make me do this. This is so hard. Please don't make me do this." Nothing is as hard as when the Father looked down at Jesus and said to him, "I can't even look at you for 3 hours. I can't even look at you because you're sin."
And they came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour."
Peter had just said before, "I would die for you." But he wouldn't even stay awake for 1 hour to pray with his Savior who's extremely grieving. You all, maybe you're waiting for that extreme moment. You have those moments of, "Yes, I will die for you, God." But what about the simple, tiny little things in your life? What about your brother and sister who you can encourage and love? It's time for us to get down and consider the most noble, unbelievably awesome thing ever is to wash somebody's dirty feet. And the dirtier, the better. We are here to serve and pour out. That's the exhortation that the Word of God gives. You have to have such a faith that the stuff that you believe in, you know it. It is a fact to you. I wish I could go through 1 John with you. I don't have the time. But go through 1 John and look how many times it says we know. We have written these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not struggle with it, not meditate on it, not kind of believe it, not when stuff gets hard, you pull it up and believe it. You know it. It's a fact. You just know it at all times. Just like if you were to pinch yourself, you know that's going to hurt. It's that simple. That's how much it's real to you. And you have Christ in you. And everything you would ever need to serve a brother. And it's time we go out and do it. Now, in that same reverence and awe, as we would want to consider others more important than ourselves, let us consider God so important now as we bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, your love is so deep and so great. It's all around us. The times that we hurt you, the times that we lie, the times that we just turn away from you, Father, your love is still there, over, underneath, above, all around. You've never left us, and nothing can take us from your love. Father, we pray for anybody here that still has fear in some way of their life, that you would get that fear gone. You would get rid of it in some way and let them stand with confidence before your throne. Father, if they're afraid to do what's right, if they're afraid to be obedient to your word, that you would show them that walking in sin or walking in darkness or walking, now that they've seen that wrong thing, it is not worth holding on to anymore. And show them, Father, show all of us. Please, God, show us how we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Stimulate, plan, consider. All the hours, Lord, that we would put into considering our day and our plans, if we were just to spend half that on how we can make each other closer to God, where would we be? Father, let your word please tonight work in us. And let this not be a moment, but let this be a change. Let your word, if it is spoken to anybody tonight, Father, be so powerful, that living and active, powerful word that it is. Let us dwell on it as we leave here tonight. Thank you, Father, for these saints and how they have been such a blessing and an honor just to come here and listen to a
a fool like me, Father. Thank you, though, that it's you that does the work, you that does the speaking, and it is your word that's living and active and working in us. Thank you that it's your spirit working on us, and we have a great high priest who picks us up, loves us, and says, I understand. I came down here to be in a man's form so I could even understand you better. Thank you, Father, for this example. Make us live by that example as well. We pray this in your Son's most precious name. Amen.